to me, it this is interesting. Peggy was talking about this, about a number of people that she has contact with here in the church that all kind of around the same time were all going through satanic attack, feeling sorry for themselves, things like this, and just kind of like this. And believers go through this, whether it's something major because they've actually have some real major problems, or whether it's just kind of feeling sorry for yourself, it's middle of the winter, you're not doing anything, like this. But there are real attacks. One thing I'm going to have to say, that God has used my wife to really help and encourage me with this, and Leslie referenced this there at the end, is that we are not capable to face Satan's attack on our own. We're weak to handle this, but we can be strong in the Lord. And my wife is the one that every time I've gone through and taught the armor of God over the last few years, if I'm just kind of referencing it, she always has to chime in at the beginning, but we first have to be strong in the Lord. And I'm like, yeah. First, I was, yeah, that's right. Yeah. And then I keep thinking, you know, that is a real issue. That I shouldn't skirt that. You can't even go through and put on the armor of God until you first say, hey, this is who I am in Christ. And God says he can give me strength here. I need mental strength to put on this armor, and I shouldn't forego that. That is something very significant. But we're not talking about that yet today, I hate to say. We're still talking kind of about what Satan does, looking at this today and looking at this probably next week, maybe for a couple of weeks yet, at this idea of how Satan attacks us. Because today we're looking primarily at deception, but we're going to go from deception into looking at specific attacks. It's not just that Satan deceives. People could go, okay, is this Satan or not? The Bible actually is going to tell us specifically how Satan deceives us, how Satan attacks us, the different temptations that he presents to us. And so we're going to be looking at that next week. So we have Satan the deceiver. We're just going to go back and review this statement that we looked at in Isaiah last week, that when Satan fell, when Satan first went through this rebellion, his deception was one himself. Remember, he is a... where did Satan come from? Can anybody tell me? He was created. He's part of creation. So he's a created being. Okay? This passage here says, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Book of Ezekiel says he was on earth in God's garden. Had a throne there that God had given him originally. He says, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. He doesn't want to stay. And he deceives himself into thinking that he can do that. He can just, of his own accord. This is important, by the way, because we're going to have this one of Satan's attacks we eventually will look at. Don't underestimate the significance of understanding what Satan's doing. Satan says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to move. And we have a similar thing that James talks to us about, that a person goes, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to this town because my lot life isn't very good. I left everything. I got forced out of the town that I lived in, chased out of town. Remember, these Jews had been scattered. And I say this time again, you guys may get tired of hearing this, but you really have to think in terms of first century people. You've got a household of your own possessions and things like that. And if you were forced to move, you would load everything up in your vehicles. You would maybe go get a rental, a U-Haul, and you would haul that to your new location. What did they do? Well, maybe they had a beast of burden and they were able to strap some things on a mule or something. Put it in a cart. Maybe. Probably most of them didn't even have those things. So what did you do when you got chased out? You took what you could carry. And if you were like Ben and Lindsay and you got four kids, those kids are all going to be carrying more than they probably normally have to carry. And they're going to have to carry it a long ways as they travel. And mom and dad are going to be carrying everything. And that's what they have. And if they were able to sell anything, they probably got pennies on the dollar for it. Because, hey, if you've got people that you're kicking out of town, why bother paying them a fair price for their land? Because once they're gone, you could just go in and claim their land. So some of them may not have gotten anything for their land. I'm trying to encourage you to think in terms of the way these people had to live. So now they're out there and they have hardly anything. They've gone from maybe being a guy that had a vineyard, had his own vineyard, raised a few crops, and has this nice little farm, and he's doing okay, to a guy that now he's digging a ditch. He went from making $10 an hour to $1 an hour. Just trying to put it in perspective. And he's thinking, boy, how do you feed the family on $1 an hour? $10 an hour, well, okay, we were doing it, but $1, how do I feed the family on this? I got to dig the ditch even more hours a day. I guess I just quit sleeping. I don't know. And so some of these people, according to James and James 4, says, you know what? Here's the solution. I'm going to move to this town, and I'm going to start a business, and I'm going to make a profit. And James tells him, you can't do that. I mean, you can say that all you want, but he says, you don't even know what tomorrow is. You don't know what your life is. You might not even be here tomorrow. You got to say, if it's what the Lord desires, we will go to this town or that town, and we will do this. But it's just so easy for us to just, in life, to say, well, I'm just going to go do this. It's so easy. It's so plain. And this is, it comes right out of Satan deceives people to do this because this is the way he started. I don't like my state. I'm just going to change it. And we do that. People go, I don't like the way I'm living. And instead of learning to be content or satisfied or learn to find our contentment and peace in God, we're like, well, let's change our lot in life. What if it's God's determination for you to be the guy that lives their whole life making the $1 an hour job? You go, no, God could never have that. What if it is? That might actually be what God wants you to do. Maybe God never wants you to get the $10 an hour job. That's $1, $10. You know, as a kid, that sounded like that would have been a big deal. Today, we're like, $10 an hour? I'm just trying to illustrate, okay, by extremes. Let's go on from there. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the far north. That's almost like saying, I'm going to be a somebody. I'm going to sit up there where God sits. I'm going to sit in this place to the far north. I'm going to sit there and they will come to me. I want to be a somebody that people come and seek me. This is what I want. 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. We would say the glory clouds. We went over this. In other words, I'm going to go up there. I don't like being down here below this glory. I want to be up there above the glory. I will make myself like the Most High. See, this is all deception. It's all deception that he in himself thinks that he can change who he is. That he is a created being. We asked you that question. Where did he come from? He's a created being. God created him. That he as a created being could change that. Now, what he started with is in a lot of ways what he's going to do with you and I. He is going to use deception. He's going to get us to think and to see things from a slanted, perverted, twisted perspective. Doesn't want us to see life the way it is. He doesn't want us to see things from God's perspective. So, let's take our Bibles and let's look at some of the things that Paul was worried about different believers with, was concerned for them. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you can see this verse up here, but in your Bibles, I put these up here. Some of you function better with this, but in reality, your Bible is the best place to look at this and to mark your Bible up and such. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he says, in verse 2, for I am zealous for you with a zeal from God, for I have betrothed or engaged you to one husband, that is to Christ, that I might present you a pure virgin. He says, that's what the goal is for you as a group of believers, that you're not tainted and messed up with the world. This is what his goal is. But, he says in verse 3, but I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent, he doesn't actually say Satan here, but we do know that that's who this is from other scriptures. As the serpent deceived Eve, and this word deceived, Paul uses twice. It means to give a false impression, but here it means he really gave a false impression. I'm convinced because of the way Paul uses this here and what he says of Eve over in 1 Timothy 2, that when Eve ate the fruit, she didn't go, God said no, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm sure she eats that fruit going, I think this is what I'm supposed to do. This is what God wanted me to do. I think that's how deceived, how confused she was by the time Satan got done. Which, by the way, is very important because in the context here, this is exactly what false teachers do. False teachers will get you so confused that by the time you're done, you'll be convinced, you know what, they're right. That is the way it is. That is exactly what God wants me to do. And so, he says that he deceived Eve by his craftiness, and I always like that word craftiness, because the Greek word craftiness there means all work, which doesn't, what does that mean, all work? It means he's not, he doesn't have a one-string fiddle. He's got all kinds of tools available to him. I was used to the illustration of Dwight, that when we've done different, I've helped him do different projects, or I ask him to help me with something, and I'm trying to do it this way, and he goes, there's a tool for that. And if any of you have ever done a project, you know it's a lot easier to use a tool designed for that project than to try to make do, right? And that's the idea here of this craftiness with Satan, is that he has a lot of skill. He's got a lot of work. He is not just this guy that goes, this is the only way I know how to do this. The only way you take bolts or a nut off a bolt is with a pair of old nasty pliers you pull out of the kitchen drawer. There's probably a lot of better tools than a pair of pliers, right? Other things than that. In other words, a proper wrench, things like that. Anyway, Satan has a lot of things at his disposal, and so he can deceive them by her craftiness. He says, so likewise, that the conclusions of your mind, we have the word mind here, but in the Greek, it's the conclusions, it's the things you draw. In the Greek, it's noema. Ma means the product of, the result of. So these are the things that come when you've thought through something, when you're done making a conclusion. God wanted you to come to conclusion A, and Satan will get you so deceived and confused along the way that you'll go for B, and you'll be convinced B is the right answer. That's what Paul's concerned for here. Astray from the, and I always like this, from the simplicity that is in Christ, or into Christ. In other words, where does the Holy Spirit lead you? We've been through this many times. Where does the Spirit lead you, according to Scripture? To your position in Christ. Does Satan want you to go and relate to think about, hey, I'm in Christ? Does Satan want you to do that? No, he does not. He wants you to think that in some way or another, that the Christian life or these things are going to be lived by other things. I'm going to learn some spiritual disciplines. I was just working on a passage related to this that we've talked about at other times. And there are a lot of Christians, you can go to Christian bookstores, you can buy books on developing the spiritual disciplines. And they'll say, like, drawing aside, you need to go on a retreat and isolate yourself away from everybody and just sit with the Bible and read and pray. Because Paul said, that's the way you live the Christian life. Take your Bible, all your scrolls, and go isolate yourself away from everybody and just read the Bible and pray. Is there anything wrong with reading your Bible and praying? No. But God didn't tell us to isolate ourselves away from the Lord. You can't find that taught to New Testament Christians, but it's a spiritual discipline. How about fasting? We have references. Paul makes a couple references to fasting, but interesting enough, Paul never once ever tells us to fast, and yet I'm still amazed by Christians that say, oh, the key is you really need to fast. Do you know the number one reason that scriptures present that people in the Old Testament and in the Gospels fasted? Do you know what the reason was? It was to show God how sincere they were. I am so sincere. When I come to you and pray and ask you for this, I am so sincere that I am willing to not eat to show you that I'm that sincere. Do you have to do that? Is that the way you as a believer communicate under grace? No, it is not. You can check that out. You can go look up fasting, look at the scriptures, and you will eventually find that is the dominant purpose of fasting, was to demonstrate your sincerity. But that was an Old Testament concept. They didn't have the grace means, the grace foundation for talking to God. I talk to God anytime, anywhere. I can talk to God when I'm driving my car. I can talk to God when I'm laying in bed. I can talk to God when I'm bent over looking for food in the refrigerator. I can talk to God anytime, anywhere. I can talk because I can come to God because I'm in Christ. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can too. But he says Satan wants to lead you astray from the simplicity that is in Christ. He uses deception. So he deceives. It's very important for us to understand that. In fact, he goes on. I don't know if I have these. I do have it up here. And he gives us some examples. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, and that other Jesus is an Allos Jesus, a Jesus that is similar. Something to think about this. Do you have anybody around us right now that has an Alas Jesus, a Jesus that's similar to our Jesus, but Paul says, but we never preached that Jesus. The most glaring example of that, where we live, are Mormons. Mormons preach a Jesus that is similar to the Jesus of the Bible, but he is not the Jesus of the Bible, because their Jesus is a created being progenerated by God the Father, and he is not. He is eternally equal with the Father, equal with the Spirit. He has always been God. There was never a time that he did not exist. That's different than us. Because they think that we are brothers of Jesus because we also were progenerated from the Father. But the Bible says that's not true. But their Jesus, boy, when you watch their videos or look at their pictures and stuff, their Jesus looks like our Jesus. I'm not talking just about the pictures, because we have no idea what Jesus really looked like. But they make him look very much, because they kind of come and they kind of take from the Bible. But Paul says, but you know, we didn't preach that kind of Jesus. Paul's message did not focus on the earthly life and ministry of Jesus Christ. That was not Paul's message. Paul's message was on the resurrected Christ and who he is now, seated at the Father's right hand as our position and as our life. And you have eternal life because he is God and dwells in you. He's not a God. He is the one and only God, along with the Father and the Spirit. And there are no other gods, and we aren't gods, and we never will be gods, despite what Mormonism teaches. And they also teach work salvation on top of that. And why do you teach work salvation? Because they have a different Jesus. They don't have a Jesus good enough to provide salvation for them, so they have to be saved by their works. If you're counting on your works in any form, even the slightest bit, you've taken the work of Christ and you're saying it's not sufficient. Salvation is based on the fact that Jesus Christ, being God in flesh, came into this world to pay for my sins as an innocent, absolutely perfect and innocent, to pay for the sins of me, a sinner, to be buried and to rise again. And I am saved by believing that alone, not by anything that I can contribute or bring to the table. Because I've got nothing that God needs and nothing that he wants. And so he says they come and preach a different kind of Jesus. By the way, however, I just say this, not letting Mormons off the hook, but there are tons of Baptists and Orthodox mainline Protestant churches that are exactly in the same boat, because they've got a messed up, perverted version of who Jesus is too. In fact, I'm convinced of this fact, and I've shared this with you before. Every single person that is unsaved has something, some area in which they're understanding or their belief of who Jesus is deficient. You don't have to know everything there is about Jesus, but there's always something that's missing in who they believe Jesus to be. He goes on in that verse. Not only do they preach this similar Jesus, interest enough, but they also, he says, they have, or you have received a different spirit. Now, this one's troubled me for a long time, which you have not received, but I think that this has to do with the message. Because at their time, how did you receive a spirit? You received a spirit because spirits brought prophetic messages. He tells us that over in 1 Corinthians 14, that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And so the prophet doesn't go, oh, I just have to speak this prophecy. No, that wasn't the case at that time. And so they had spirits, and they even had a gift of the testing of spirits. So they could find out, is this a spirit from God or is this a spirit from the devil? Because the devil could bring prophecies that would mislead people. But he says, and this word is different. In the Greek, we have alos for similar Jesus, but when we get the spirit, it's heteros. It's different. It's a different spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit that has brought this message to you. It's not a spirit sent from God. Second, and so they would come and they would give different prophecies that would also lead you astray. Or he says a different gospel. Again, I'm picking on Mormons today. I'm just using them because they're just such an easy target at this moment. But this is true. I mean, I grew up around people, not Mormons. The only Mormons I knew when I was growing up were Donnie and Marie, and they had a really nice show every Friday night that my family couldn't wait to sit down and watch. Because Donnie sang rock and roll, and she sang country, and hey, that was great. Anyway, okay, back to the main point. That's all I knew. But I knew all kinds of people, non-Mormons, that went to Baptist churches, Methodist churches, Lutheran churches, Catholic churches where I grew up, and they accepted a different kind of gospel. They accepted a gospel that said, God will save you if you try hard. So Mormonism comes, says that we are saved by grace through faith after all that we can do. In other words, you got to really do your part and do hard, and then God will come in and finish it up. No, it's not like that. There is nothing I can do but believe. That's, by the way, right out of their Book of Mormon. That, I don't know if I quoted it exactly, but that's the gist of it. But that's no different than what a lot of people I grew up with said. Okay, that's no different than a lot of people I grew up with. I had friends, I talked with them about the gospel at school, and a lot of them were like, yeah, they believed in salvation by the grace of God, but you also had to do your part, don't you? Don't you also have to be good? Don't you also have to get baptized? So they would say grace of God out one side, and they say works out the other side. And he says, that's a different gospel, which you have not accepted. So, we're using this example. See, this is called deception. This is what Satan does. He deceives. And he deceived Eve, and he says, I'm afraid you are going to be deceived. You're going to be moved from the simplicity that is in Christ, because Satan has all this craftiness, and he's going to deceive you. He's going to lead you astray. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, similarly, I'm just hitting this on the real quick, going past, but it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being, and he changes from the word deceived to a stronger form of the word deceived for the Eve. He says of her, Adam, that he was, well, I need to look at it because I don't want to misquote this or misrepresent it. That's why you look at it in your Bible. Yeah, it's you don't care about the Greek, but it just to let you know, for Adam was not apatao, that's just telling what the verb was, but the woman was esk apatao. She was completely deceived, which is exactly what Paul said over in 2 Corinthians. In other words, when Adam ate the fruit, he knew this is what God said don't do. He knew it. He sinned. Eve was in a transgression. She broke a law, but she didn't know she was breaking a law because she was convinced she was doing the right thing at that time. So she did transgress. But Adam is the one charged with the sin. That's why it's by him that man fell, not by Eve. Okay? Which is important because there are segments of Christian theology that makes Eve responsible for this, and she's not. Adam is the one held responsible. Revelation chapter 12. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 12. We were here last week looking at Satan's rebellion in his fall. But Romans chapter 12. Verse 9, notice what he says about what Satan does. Let's go back to verse 7 and start. He says, there was a war in heaven, Michael being the archangel and his angels, waging war with the dragon. That tells you what kind of serpent Satan was. We talked about that last week. And the dragon and his angels waged war, which tells you when you have these demons, these fallen beings. All demon means is like a half god, a small god. That's the way they used it. We've got this idea, demons are creepy things. In the Greek world, demon just meant they're not the top dog god, they're these little gods. Well, are demons more powerful than us? Yes, they're very powerful little beings. They're very powerful beings. And as a result, they seem like gods to a human being. And so that's what they referred to them as. But they're just angels. So he says, the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who, notice what he says, deceives, here in verse 9. And this word deceive means to lead astray. This term, planao, was used of the planets. The Greeks applied this to the planets because they orbit the sun with us, and the stars do not orbit the sun. Because of that, you could navigate following the stars, but the ancients found out a long time ago you could not navigate by the planets because you couldn't depend on them being in the same place every year. If you ever pay attention to stars and planets, the Egyptians learned a long time ago, when Sirius, the dog star, shows up in the eastern sky, it's about this time of year, and it's about time when we're going to do this. And I don't remember if it was here, it's the fall. And in Egypt, I don't know if that's also their fall when it starts to show up in the night sky. But anyway, they could tell a season by it. And they used it for knowing this was going to happen with their rains and their crops and their fields. And I couldn't tell you what it was off the top of my head. I didn't research it for this, but that's okay. But you couldn't do that with the planets because you might see Venus, early in the morning. But now where do you see Venus? If you go out in the evening, you see it over in the western sky. See, because it's orbiting the sun. So so if you try to, this is now all the point, because it doesn't move the same as the stars do, if you were to try to navigate by the planets, what would they do? They would lead you astray. You would go off track. You wouldn't get where you were going like you would if you were trying to navigate off the stars. And he says Satan leads astray. That's what this word deceives is. He leads astray. He doesn't say some of the world. He says he leads astray, here in verse 9, the whole inhabited world. Now, there's more to the verse, but we're just ending it there. It says he leads astray the whole inhabited world. You look out there at this world out there, and you wonder, why do people act like this? There are unsaved people that since the election in November, there are unsaved people over there that absolutely think that the United States is going to fall apart, go to hell in a handbasket, and implode any minute. And you and I are all going to be drifting out there on a sea of nothingness. And then there are unsaved people over there that think, oh, you guys are all a bunch of idiots, and we're all great, and everything's going to be great, and it's moving in the right direction. And they're all like this, and you're kind of going... And I kind of, I don't know, my perspective when I look at politics, you have a different perspective, but mine's always kind of like, it's the same old, same old. It never really changes a whole lot one way or another. But they can't ever see that. And why do they, and they're so wrapped up in that. If you got on Facebook and tried to share something, you know the real hope? My hope is never in a man in that office or in any office. You know what my hope is? My hope is in the man who is God eternally, who came down to this earth, and who Jesus Christ. He goes in and explain that. And a lot of them would be like, I don't want to read that. I want to go read some crazy political post or something like this. That's what they want to read. Because see, the whole world is led astray. He leads them astray. He gets them so preoccupied, so focused on these other things out there that they don't actually see that their real need is not economic. Their real need is not political. Their real need is spiritual. It has to do with who has provided salvation for them and whether or not they have that. And they don't see that. He leads them astray in all kinds of ways. At the time that this is taking place, that leading astray is so dramatic that there are going to be people in just a short time following this that are all going to look at a man. All these people that believe in all these different gods, all these disparate, all these different kinds of religions, they're going to look at a man and say, oh, that man is God. That man that walked in there and sat down on top of the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem. Popular Christianity calls him the Antichrist, but the Bible calls him the man of lawlessness, and they're going to say, you're God. And they're going to believe he's God so much that they're going to take a mark on the back of their hand and on their forehead. That's how deceived these people are. Could you imagine anything that you would get that many people on the face of the earth to all get behind today? Only if you got this kind of deception going on. Satan deceives the whole world. By the way, the importance of this is, well, I should ask you, what do you think of the importance of you understanding that Satan deceives the whole world? What is the importance for you as a believer to understand that? What? You're not actually part of the world, but you live in the world. And because you live in this world with all these people that are part of the world, what easily happens to us? You get deceived too. You get sucked into the same stupid deception that they all fall into. We look at them and they don't see Jesus Christ. And next thing you know, we're leaning this way or we're leaning this way. And we think these are the solutions. And we lose sight of what the real solution is in Jesus Christ. So he deceives the whole world. Here's one important idea I think may be helpful. 1 John chapter 5. This is not on your outline. 1 John 4, excuse me. 1 John 4, thank you, Peggy. I'm not saying this still doesn't frustrate me at times, but at least I understand this better. But does it ever frustrate you that you try to share the gospel or talk to people about who God is, and they just kind of like, It's kind of, whatever. They're not interested. I was down at the grocery store yesterday. Jeremy's down there. He's got all these guys that are working under him. These guys all cannot wait for spring because they all want to come over to Jeremy's as soon as it's spring, put on boxing gloves, and they all want to spar. And I don't think they want to spar. They actually want to really go all out, it sounds like, some of them, in his backyard. Josh, you better get ready for some guys that are going to call in, not sick, but battered and bruised. Anyway, but they're doing this. And see, they're all excited about that. And so they talk about those things. But you know what? I bet with some of them, if Jeremy then said, hey, you know what? There's something even better than boxing. Let me tell you about who Jesus Christ is, the person that has saved me eternally. A lot of them would go. Now, some of them would go, oh, okay, they'd be polite. But I'm just using that as an illustration because I'm thinking about how the world gets if you're talking about sports, if you're talking about cars, something that they're interested in, oh, they're all there. But the minute you talk about something of an eternal value, they're like, huh? John says over here in 1 John chapter 4, I like to read through this whole passage, starting with verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. We were talking about this in connection with 2 Corinthians 11 a little while ago. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. See, this is why we're tying spirits to prophets. But by this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ is not from God. And this is the one, this is an antichrist. In other words, you're living around antichrist now. People that believe Jesus Christ isn't really in flesh today. And they don't really believe he's coming back. That's another passage. Of which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and you have overcome them because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We'll talk more about that when we get to the world as part of our study down the road. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. See, right there, this is the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. This explains why the unsaved don't listen, because they listen. When the world says, you know what? We all get to heaven by just trying to be better. I know, none of us are perfect, but just all we have to be is being sincere and just try. And you know, God's a good God. He's gracious, so he'll let us in if we just at least try. Yeah, go ahead. That's okay. Go ahead and beat your wife. That's not that big a deal. But try at least in some other area. And the reason I say that is Josh and Faye were talking about. That's one of the things that they're getting to be an example. They stand out in that village because almost every man in that village, they've actually said this, they believe a husband's job is to beat his wife once in a while so that she knows who's in charge. And Josh and Faye are demonstrating a Christian marriage in front of them. And they're seeing that's not the way it works. The world watches. But see, when they talk as part of the world says, yeah, I hear this. You talk over here and they go, how can they listen to me? Well, he says, Satan's deceiving the whole world. And part of that deception involves the fact that he has his that speak. And when they speak, the world listens to them because they're all speaking the same language. They get it. It says, he who is not from God does not listen to us. It's exactly what he says. They did not listen to us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So this is helpful, I think, in understanding one of the other things. When we talk about Satan deceiving the world, it's that we can get sucked into the deception, one. But also, it explains why we have people that don't really want to listen to us. Okay. John 8. Turn with me over to John chapter 8. Now, we've kind of talked about deception in general, but I want to hear these last verses. I really want to kind of focus on a specific issue of deception and how it really plays into this, and it has to do with the truth and the lie, which we've talked about the truth quite a bit in December. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Jesus is talking with the Jewish religious leaders. The Jewish religious leaders are kind of going at it with him. And he says, you are from your father, the devil. Which, by the way, is an important thing for you to remember. When you're looking at unsaved people and dealing with unsaved people, they're part of a different family. This is not the only time. John also tells us this in 1 John 3. Okay. He says, you are from your father, the devil, and you want to do the lusts or the cravings or the desires, depending on how your Bible translates that, but that's the idea of a craving, the cravings of your father. He was a, now murderer isn't probably the best word, because a murderer has some idea of intention. This word is the word manslayer. Now the difference between manslayer, we've illustrated like this before, is the difference between a person that goes, I am mad at you. They claim that most murders in the United States are crimes of passion. I don't know if you know. I never knew it when I heard this years ago. Like, crime of passion? You mean they were in love? And I didn't get. Oh, crime of passion means you're driven by some impulse in you. Illustration: many years ago, I had a good friend whose wife worked with these two gals. These two gals were both secretaries in the same secretary pool, and they got together. These couples got together one weekend, and they were all out hot tubbing and just having a nice time, these two couples. And the two men kind of got into a little bit of an argument and the wife said it wasn't even a hot argument, but it was a little tense in the hot tub. And they got up and they went in the house, and all of a sudden, boom! They heard a big noise, and the wives jump out, and they run in the house. And here, the argument escalated so much when they got in the house that the one husband ran to the bedroom, pulled out his gun, and shot the other guy in the chest point, and he's dead, just like that. That's called a crime of passion. Now, that is murder, because it was intentional. You know what a manslayer is? A manslaughter would be a guy sitting there fiddling with his gun, trying to do this, and boom, it goes off, and I get earnest. And I wasn't trying to, I didn't want to, but am I going to be held accountable for what I did because I wasn't careful? Yes, I can be charged with that, even though it's accidental. Now, that's what Satan is. Satan didn't set out to try to kill man. But he did, because he didn't really care for them. He had another goal, and in the process of achieving his goal, man got killed. But it wasn't really his intention. Just trying to explain this idea of manslayer. He's a manslayer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth. Let's review the truth. What is the essence of the truth, first of all? There is only one true God. And with that, then, the second part, and he's the only one that can get it done. Whenever you think that you can step in and do what only God can do, apart from God's work in your life, you aren't believing the truth. You're not practicing the truth. That's the essence of it. That's maybe not the best definition, but that's kind of the one I'm going with that I've been working with as of late. So he does not stand in the truth. In other words, he didn't stand there and go, God's the creator. He's the only one. He's the only one that can get these things done. He's like, no, I can be like God. I can go where God is. I can move my throne. I can do this. And he says, because he says in here, I'm just trying to make sure I'm getting this. I does not stand, he does not stand the truth, because truth is not in him. Whenever he speaks the lie, it shouldn't be a lie, it's the lie. The lie can be as simple as, you don't need God for this. What's our expression we use today? It's not rocket science. You can figure this out. I remember I had this illustration years ago from a friend out of the book of Joshua. When Israel, the nation of Israel, was taking the land of Israel, they came into the land and God told them they're supposed to wipe out everybody in the land. Wipe them all out. Don't leave any behind. He says, know what will happen if you leave some behind? They'll grow up around there, and pretty soon your boys will start noticing their girls, and their girls will look good, and your boys will go, and then your boys will go, you know, Dad, I kind of like this gal over here. And your dad says, well, they're not part of our people. They worship different gods. And they're going, pretty soon the son's like, I don't care. She's pretty. We don't have any pretty girls on our side of the fence, you know, that kind of mentality. So pretty soon he's over here dating her. Next thing you know, he's married to her. And next thing you know, he's bowing down to her gods. That's exactly what God told him would happen. That's exactly what God happened. And by the way, that's one of the reasons you as parents have that conversation on a regular basis. Our girls probably got sick and tired of hearing that when they were growing up. But we used to tell them, it's not an option. It's not an option. Finding somebody that's unsaved. Because you will compromise no matter what you think. Anyway, main point now. So they come into the land, and there's a group of people that come to them. that are actually some of their neighbors in the land, but they don't know that yet because they haven't seen everything. They sent spies out, but most of them don't know this. Remember, most of those spies died, by the way. Okay, 10 of them died. And so they come in, and the Gibeonites come, and they come with moldy bread and worn-out clothes and everything, and they're looking at them. It's like, we came from a long, long way away. Actually, just over the hill. But we're telling long ways away, and we want to make a treaty with you. And instead of going to God and saying, God, should we make a treaty with these people? They go, we don't need to ask God. It's obvious. These people do not live around here. Who shows up with moldy bread and worn-out clothes? And so without consulting God, what do? They make a treaty. A treaty that they weren't supposed to make. And they don't wipe out some people that they should have wiped out. See, that's the kind of thing that Satan does, is he deceives us. And so he speaks the lie, and the lie can be as simple as, we don't need to ask God about this. This is easy. This is simple. Of course I can do this. Illustration from real life, from where we live. Because you're not going to have problems with treaties and people coming over the hill. Although we could say, this gal seems really nice. Guy might say, this gal seems really nice. And you know, she does go to church. Oh yeah, she doesn't believe in our God. She goes to a church someplace else. And they don't really believe in, you know, they believe in a Jesus, kind of like the one we were just talking about. And she prays and stuff like that. And she even has a Bible. And their family even reads a Bible once in a while. But she doesn't believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so I think it's okay. And you say, did you pray about it? Well. Or they pray about it that's one of those things you really don't have to pray about, because God said, no, no, no. If you're going to pray to God, you're like saying, God, you told me no, 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 but can you give me an okay on that anyway? It's kind of what you're doing. But another illustration, though, from real life. This has happened to me a couple of different times. My wife will tell you, I can kind of become obsessed at different times with exercising. And so I'm sitting and I'm going, you know, it's closing in on 4 o'clock. 4 o'clock's about the time I like this in the summer when the weather's nice. This is about the time I like to go for a run. So I should probably do that. Man, I really think that I ought to stay and work on this Bible study some more. Oh, but I want to get that run in. But God, and I've had this happen more than once. God, should I just stay and work on this Bible study, or should I go for a run? And I've had sometimes that it's like, and I don't hear voices, mind you, but I've had times that it's like God saying, they're right, that's okay. But I've had times God's like, you know what, you need to understand this. And I've sat down, worked on a Bible study, and while I'm working on that Bible study, there's something I get that I didn't get before. And within an hour or two later, I actually have a reason to actually learn this thing that I didn't know 2 hours earlier. And had I not taken into consideration whether or not I should do this thing or that, and actually asked God, I probably would have missed out on learning that thing, because I wouldn't have come back, sat down, and worked on that study afterwards. I wouldn't have had time. And I wouldn't have known this thing that I actually had, was in a situation that I needed to know it in a little while. Not to know it to prove to somebody, oh, I look at all the smart. No, because somebody had a need. And I'm like, you stand there going, oh my goodness, God. What kind of God are you that you just taught me something a couple of hours ago, and now this person needs exactly this thing that you just taught me? Wow! I hope you've had that kind of experience. Maybe not identical to what I just illustrated with. But it's the importance of asking. He says, whenever he speaks the lie, he speaks from his own things, for he's a liar and the father of it. Some of your Bibles say the father of lies. No, it's father of it, singular pronoun, referring back to the lie. He's the one that originated the idea, you can be God, you don't need God, you can figure it out yourself. Tim paraphrase on this. The truth is that there is one true and living God, as we've already said. The lie is that the creature can be God and could do what only God can do. Essentially, you're saying, so I will be like the Most High. That's kind of what you're doing. Oh, we're not so blatant as that. But that's kind of what we're doing, is we're stepping in there saying, God, I can figure this out. I can be like you. I can figure out what's best for me. That's what Adam and Eve were faced with. Are they going to trust God to continue to tell them what will make them happier, or what will be good or evil? Good and evil simply means what will make them happy and content, and what will bring disaster. We can figure it out for ourselves. Well, what did they find out? Well, now we found out what would bring happiness and disaster. Happiness would have been doing God's will, but that's past now. Now all we know is evil. And isn't that exactly what Job said? All of man's days are evil. Man's born to evil like sparks fly upward. Okay. Oh. Anyway, I've got some other verses on here, some other verses that actually talk about this. I did want to kind of get in here at the end. I really thought I had this right up here. I want to look here right at the end. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You can look at Romans 1:25 with the lies that the creature can replace the creator. We've talked about that. Or 2 Thessalonians 2, again, that the creature can replace the creator. All of these things are really saying this. But if you look in Ephesians chapter 4, let's go up to verse 17 and start reading. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord that you do not walk any longer like the Gentiles walk, in the emptiness of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to uncleanness for the practice of every kind of, lewdness for every the practice of every kind of uncleanness with greediness. In other words, they're never content. You'd think they'd be content, but they've always got to have more of this stuff. But you did not learn the Christ in this way. This isn't the way you relate to what God's doing. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, just as truth is in Jesus, Jesus always demonstrated the truth. He always did exactly what God wanted, the way God wanted it done, in this way. That in reference to your former manner of life, that you set aside the old man, which is corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, that's who you were when you were in Adam, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, putting on the new man, that's who you are now in Christ, you put that on. That's a mental process, by the way. You mentally say, this is who I am in Christ. I was this before I was saved, but I'm not that anymore because now in Christ, this is the way God sees me. So mentally you have to think about this. That has been created in righteousness and holiness related to the truth. That word related to the truth there, or holiness of the truth, is literally that which is visibly fitting related to the truth. Visibly fitting. I've seen Gordon. Gordon dresses in the wintertime for work in the most unfitting manner I've ever seen. He wears a shirt and shorts. But you know what he does? He puts on insulated coveralls over the top. So I'm like, okay, shorts. I can go with that. But now let's turn that around. That's fitting. Insulated coveralls with shorts underneath. Okay, I can go for that. But let's fast forward to July. What would you say if you watched Gordon show up with insulated coveralls, show up for church on Sunday? He'd say, that's not fitting. Are you nuts? The rest of us are. And you're wearing insulated coveralls? Or what Clayton was wearing yesterday on his back patio, yes. Yes, if you didn't see pictures of Clayton, he's out in his shorts out on the patio yesterday. Okay. Okay, we'll take your word for it. Anyway, but when he talks about this holiness, this word holiness is literally that which is really specially fitted for this. And it's fitted because of the truth. It's fitted because God, it's made in dependence on God. It has what only God can provide it. You and I do not have the ability to do this at all. Only God can do this. All I can do is say, this is who you say I am. Because I don't have the ability to make that what it is. I would never imagine the way the body of Christ and my position in Christ or our position in Christ should be. I would never come up with that. But God made it and it's fitted. It's appropriate. Very appropriate. And it reflects an absolute complete dependence on God. The very fact that we're going, well, I've got a problem in life. The problem, how am I going to solve the problem? By setting my mind and thinking about who I am in Christ. How in the world is that going to fix the problem? That's not for me to figure out. God just tells me to do it. Well, I'm going to solve the problem instead. essentially, that's not the truth. The truth is going, God tells me to do this, and I'm going, well, I know that's what God says, but I can do it like this. And that's the way we are as Christians. And you'd be surprised at what it's like for us to realize that this position we have in Christ, this union we have, has been created by God to be tied to the truth. And it's fitting. It's always fitting. This word that's translated, this is not a normal word for holiness. It's a word meaning it's appropriately fit. When you went to a temple in their day, you expected the priest to be wearing a certain kind of garb. You didn't expect the priest to come in from hoeing his garden with dirt all over his knees. He was to be bathed and washed and sprinkled and clothed and all of this stuff. And all of that was fitted for this. God likewise has made our position in Christ so that it is all fitted exactly what God wants it to be. Satan doesn't want me to think about that. Satan wants me to just solve the problem. Get on the computer and solve the problem. Google it. You can solve the problem. Go make phone calls. Solve the problem. And he says, you know what? What you need to do in this type of situation is you need to take off who you were in Adam, who you were before you were saved. I'm not that anymore because in Christ that man died. Who am I now in Christ? I am one who has died with Christ, been buried, risen, and now seated in Christ. All things that God says about you and I in Christ. And I need to go there, and as I do that, he works out this to truth. That's the way I'm depending. That's one of the ways I'm depending on God in this. See, Satan doesn't want me to do that. He doesn't want you to do that as a believer. So as we kind of gone through this a little bit today, we're just kind of introducing this idea, again, reminding you, because it's so easy for us as believers to forget that Satan deceives. He tries to lead us astray. He tries to give us false impressions. Tries to get us convinced we can figure this out. It's not rocket science. You gotta, what's one of the lies that popular Christianity or the world says? God helps those who help themselves. And you know, there's a lot of things in reality that God says, I want you to do this. I want you to do it this way. And as you do it this way, as you do it according to God's purpose, God's design, God steps in and he does the thing that only he can do. And we go, how does my doing this solve this? And God says, you're not there to solve this. That's my job. I will solve it. I will solve it in a way that you will stand there and go, wow. Couldn't have put that together better. But my job is to come over here and relate to who God says I am in Christ. Now, Satan doesn't want me to think that way. Satan wants me to go the other way. And that was this issue of deception. Now, we're going to come back next week. We're going to start looking at some very specific temptations from Satan. Probably going to take us a couple of weeks because there's quite a few things and I want to do justice to them. I really think it's important that we grasp these. And we'll come back and we'll look at how this deception plays out in different areas of life. It's not only, deception isn't the only thing that Satan uses, but what we're trying to show today is a lot of it starts with some form of deception, where Satan makes you think that this is the way it is, when in reality it's like this. I had another illustration, we're going to close. Father, we're thankful for the time you've given us together. We're thankful that you are a God who is true, which means that you see things always, absolutely as they are. You are never deceived. You never deceive yourself. And therefore, you are always fully able to live up to everything that you know about yourself. And as a result, you are dependable. You are faithful. And we are those that struggle with faithfulness because we struggle with seeing things as they are. We struggle with trying to be what we think we should be or what we've been convinced by the world that we should be. Instead of just being what you want us to be and what you alone can make us. So we're thankful for this time and for what your word has said about Satan's deception and what he does. And as we move into the week ahead, we ask that you would cause us to be aware, to recognize that deception when it takes place, so that we also can be those that can pick up your word, turn to Ephesians 6 if we need to, and walk through the armor of God and actually put the armor on to defend ourselves against Satan. Thankful for this time and for these dear saints here. Amen.